Welcome to the Half Hour with the Bible series, which we've got to run for one or two sessions. The book we've chosen to spend time with is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I want just to look at the introduction to the epistle, looking at its history and some of the characteristics associated with the people in Ephesus, just to understand how God moved at that point in time to bring about the highest peak of divine truth given to us in the epistles that Paul wrote to different churches. We find that Paul first visited Ephesus in verses 19, 20, 21 of Acts chapter 18. He went to the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews, and the outcome of that was they asked him if he would tarry longer and speak further. But he consented not. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. But he did say, if God will, I will return. And so it was during his third missionary journey, the Apostle Paul returned to Ephesus. We find that in Acts chapter 19. On his arrival at Ephesus, he found about 12 men who were disciples of John Baptist, only knowing the baptism of John, which was, as Paul explained to them, a baptism of repentance. He did ask them the question, had they received the Holy Spirit? They showed their ignorance of that subject altogether. They said, we do not even know if there is a Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul, he took time with those 12 men thereabouts and brought them onto true Christian ground. And having brought them onto true Christian ground, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they received the Holy Spirit. And so the church at Ephesus had its beginnings in that very simple way when Paul arrived for a second time at the city in order to do a work for God and plant in a city that was noted for its magic, for its superstition, for its idolatrous worship of Diana. And in that atmosphere, the Apostle Paul came preaching the kingdom of God and publicly and going from house to house, preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. As a result of his preaching, many believed on the Lord Jesus. And so we have the early beginnings of the work of God in the city of Ephesus. That was its history. And Paul stayed for something like possibly 3 years. He certainly spent 2 full years working among those who were at Ephesus. In fact, he said in chapter 20, addressing the elders in relation to his service among them, he said, from this time until now, he said, I've actually given myself to unfolding to you the whole counsel of God. He said, actually, I've been doing it with many tears. And so the apostle, his early ministry in Ephesus, it was with many tears as he sought to teach these newborn believers the great truth that was committed to him, and that by the Spirit of God. We find he said to those very men, he said, look, I have been preaching the kingdom of God. He said, I've really gone around preaching repentance toward God. John Baptist baptism was a baptism of repentance from sins. He was a repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so began a tremendous work for God in that city, a city of magic, superstition, and idolatrous worship. Of course, when we look at the characteristics of this particular work that God did through the Apostle Paul, we find that we have in this particular setting those who came to faith in Christ, and the reality of that faith, of their faith in Christ, was seen in that they brought together all those books and practices, those evil practices of their unconverted days. They brought all those works together, and the biggest bonfire, or the most expensive bonfire, was held publicly in the city of Ephesus. In fact, it was very costly, all those things that were burned that day. But you see, here was a people their faith in Christ was real. They were making a complete break with the evils of their past life. And now they were set to be those who would live for Christ and seek to obey his word. So we see something of the history, and we see something of the characteristics of the people and the atmosphere in which they lived and under which they were converted as Paul preached to them. Therefore, I want to just read to you for a moment the opening verses of this letter that Paul wrote. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, according as he, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. And according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that ye might be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then he speaks of the grace, the glory of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, or of God, in that he has made us accepted in the beloved. So in these opening verses of chapter 1, Paul introduces himself, those to whom this letter was written, and then the great blessings that they have been brought into, and that through the Lord Jesus. And those great blessings are just these of which we've read, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, made accepted in the beloved. Let us then think about the Apostle Paul, the writer of this epistle. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Let's ever remember, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, a prisoner of the Lord. When he wrote the letter to the Philippians, he said in chapter 1, verse 13, 14, and again in verse 16, he speaks about his being bound. In Acts chapter 28, in verse 20, says the Apostle Paul about his being bound, he said, this chain by which I am bound. So the Apostle Paul was one who was in prison. He was bound. He was chained to a Roman soldier. So every day for the Apostle Paul, he had to face the rigors of prison life whilst he was a prisoner there in the city of Rome. What was it, you think, could fill the mind and heart of the Apostle during those days of his lockdown, which lasted for 2 years? Chained to a Roman soldier, no liberty. What we find filled the heart and mind of the Apostle is recorded for us in the four letters that he wrote when he was in that prison situation. He wrote a personal letter to Philemon. Then he wrote a letter to the Ephesians and to the church at Philippi, and of course to the church at Colossae. And in these letters we find the Apostle Paul is altogether taken up with the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of Philippians chapter 2 for a moment. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, being made in fashion as a man, who humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. What more glorious occupation than to consider the Lord Jesus Christ as Paul did, as recorded just those few verses in Philippians chapter 2. But then when he wrote to the Colossians in chapter 1 of that letter, he spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who was the creator. All things were created by him. All things were upheld by him. In fact, his position in Colossians chapter 1 is this. He's actually been made higher than principalities and powers, might and dominions, things visible, things invisible. The Lord Jesus Christ is presented to us in that chapter, Colossians chapter 1, in all the glory of his person and his position as the creator, the sustainer of the universe, for all was made by the Lord Jesus and for him. And then we read in Colossians chapter 1, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here as a man in the days of his flesh. It was pleasing to God the Father that all the fullness should dwell in him, meaning all the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in the man Jesus Christ living here in the world. In chapter 2 and verse 9 of that same letter, the Apostle Paul takes us from that same man and now is in the glory, having passed through death and having been raised from the dead, he's entered into heaven itself. And there in heaven, we read, as a man in the glory, is that the fullness of the Godhead, as he was dwelling in him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. And says the Apostle Paul, bodily, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a body there upon the throne of God, he's filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. So that when we come to the letter of the Ephesians, the apostle is going to take up our minds and our hearts with further glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see, God put Paul in prison in his sovereign ways, that we might have these four letters that he wrote whilst he was there. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. For in these four letters, and especially in the first three, we find an unveiling of the glory of Christ and the purposes of God in Christ, and that to rejoice our hearts and to bring us into an understanding of the purposes of God for these present days. And so the apostle introduces himself. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, it's by the will of God, he says. His apostleship did not stem from men, as he assures us in the Galatian epistle. His apostleship, of course, was by the command of God, as he says when he wrote to the Corinthians. But here his apostleship, he says, was by the will of God. And he associates no one with him. He doesn't speak of Timothy or Silvanus or any of the others. He just reveals himself as the writer in the prison, writing to us of the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as the apostle, the sent one of God, not one of the 12, they were a particular band, a special band. He was an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, for he was sent forth by the risen Christ when he met him on the Damascus Road those many years before. And so we find, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he's going to write now this letter to those whom he describes as saints, saints which are at Ephesus. Now, of course, you will know as well as I do, the word saint often has to do with that which is holy. But then, in another sense, it has to do with those that have been set apart. And Paul is writing to these Ephesian believers who have now been set apart from all the magic, the superstition, and the idolatrous worship that went on in the city of Ephesus. Set apart, and they were at Ephesus. That was their physical location. And as he thought of them in that physical location, he saw them as those who were altogether set apart unto God. And then he says this, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, let me make it clear. The apostle is not speaking of a separate company to those whom described as the saints who were at Ephesus. It's the same people, but not viewed in their physical location, but viewed in their spiritual position as being in Christ. For you observe the wording of the apostle, faithful in Christ Jesus. And that preposition in always has to do with position, a position which cannot be altered. And these believers at Ephesus, from that kind of a background, they now seem to be faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he says this. He says, grace and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just omit that little word from. It's in italics in your Bible, I'm sure. Indicating to us, it's been put there by the translators. But when we leave it out, we see now that unique relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ with God the Father, and in that relation of deity. So he says, and grace and peace be to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, linking the two persons together in their co-equality. For the Lord Jesus Christ was equal in power and glory and majesty and dignity with the Father. And what he's saying to these believers, he's saying, look, grace and peace. You've heard the preachers say from time to time that grace has to do with undeserved mercy, what we do not deserve. Peace, of course, is what we receive when we come to faith in Christ. And so he says unto these believers, grace be to you, that undeserved merit and mercy of God, may that be known in all its fullness in your present experience. And peace. Well, of course, they had peace with God when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul reminded the Romans, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Every believer enjoys peace with God. But of course, Paul does speak of another aspect of peace when writing in Philippians chapter 4. And then he speaks about the peace of God garrisoning your hearts around. And so we all enjoy peace with God. What Paul is expressing now, he wants these believers to enjoy the peace of God and to know it as that which actually surrounded them as a garrison, even in difficult days and in difficult times. That's how the apostle introduces himself and his readers as he opens up this epistle. Well, if that is who wrote it, and if that is the conditions in which the people were when he wrote to them, let's remember that actually he sets before them a threefold truth in this one epistle. For after all, when you take time to read through these six chapters, observe you have three chapters that come together, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And over those three chapters, we can write a very simple heading, the wealth of the Christian. Why the wealth of the Christian? Well, in chapter 1, verse 7, he speaks of the riches of his grace. In chapter 2, verse 7, he speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace. When you come to chapter 3, verse 8, Paul now speaks of the glory of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so in these first three chapters, the apostle is going to set out before us the riches, the wealth that belongs to us as Christians. It's obvious when you come to chapters 4 and 5, the subject matter changes. For if we have in chapter 1 the blessings, those spiritual blessings, blessings of the divine choice, predestination, acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, you'll not be surprised, will you? When you come to chapters 4 and 5, we have now the walk of the Christian. And the apostle draws attention to five aspects of the walk of the Christian in the light of the wealth that God has extended to us. So he speaks in chapter 4 and the opening verse. He talks about walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called, indicating to us that those who have been chosen of God in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him, we should actually be living saintly lives here in this world. When he comes to verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, and walk not as other Gentiles walk. In other words, our walk is to be a walk of separation. We once walked as other Gentiles, as other unbelievers walked. Our manner of life now, the whole round of our life, is to be different from those whom the apostle refers to. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. So it's a saintly walk. It's a separated walk. When you come to chapter 5, and we find now he says, look, walk in love, even as I have loved you. And now we have brought before us how the saints are to walk in love. And that love to be of the same character and extent of the love of Christ. So now we have a sacrificial walk, a walk that would mark out in reality our love for Christ and our love for one another. See, Paul was actually just having given to them an example of his love for them. For in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, after all the uproar in Ephesus at the end of chapter 19 of the book of the Acts, Paul, he embraced the disciples. See, the man who's going to help them and teach them, he showed first of all he loved them. He loved all the saints in Ephesus. And when you come to halfway down the chapter of Acts chapter 20, Paul has been preaching. He's been preaching until around midnight. And through his preaching, and as he preached, a young man fell. And the Apostle Paul, he stopped his preaching. He went to where the young man had fallen, and he embraced him and restored him to the company. Paul not only loved the saints, he loved even one of them who had fallen. When you come to the end of the chapter, and Paul is leaving them, and we find that they now embraced the apostle, and they were sad at heart, because he said to them, you'll see my face no more. So see, the apostle was a man who loved the saints. Now says the apostle, now walk in love, even as Christ has loved you. And of course, when you come to verse 8 of chapter 5, it's not now a sacrificial walk, it's a symbolic walk. He says, look, walk as children of light. Once you were sons of darkness, now you're converted. Now your daily round of life should be marked by those who are sons of light. And when you come down to verse number 15 of chapter 5, he's saying, now look, walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. And so against the background of those five spiritual blessings of chapter 1, the apostle brings out in chapter 4 and 5, five aspects of the Christian walk. But before he finishes this letter, he actually draws attention not only to the wealth of the Christian, not only to the walk of the Christian, now to the warfare of the Christian. Therefore he says, put on the whole armour of God. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our wrestling, our warfare, is against those spiritual darkness, the spiritual entities of darkness, and we're to put on the whole armour of God, that we might be able to stand in the evil day. So you see, this whole epistle can be divided into three subject matters: our wealth, our walk, and our warfare. And so what we're going to do with these half hours with the Bible, we're going to look at some of these issues the Apostle Paul brings out in this epistle. Let us look for a moment at verse number 3 of chapter 1. Says the Apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that word blessed. Paul uses it twice. The Apostle Peter uses it once. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforteth us in all our trouble. Says the Apostle Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. Then said the Apostle, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, he's looking at the present. He looked at his present circumstances of tribulation. Well, at your leisure, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See something of the trials and tribulations of the apostle. But he eulogizes. He says, blessed, a word that means to eulogize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, because in all his trials and tribulations and trouble, he knew the God of all comfort. He says, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, which comforted us. And when the Apostle Peter uses that same word, eulogizing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, it's because of the future. For we have a hope set before us that's linked with the resurrection of Christ. We have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. And until we get it, we are being kept by the power of God in our present day. But then the Apostle Paul uses that same word, eulogizing the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking at the present, nor the future. He's looking at the past. Notice how he expresses himself, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing. So you see, Paul is looking back to the past. All these blessings he's going to speak of, they're already ours. And so we find the apostle opens up a very important, a very unique passage in all the writings of the Apostle Paul. Take time to notice. When you begin to read at verse number 3, you read right through to verse number 14, you do not get one full stop, not a comma, not a semicolon. There's no break at all in the Greek New Testament of verses 3 to 14. It's one continuous sentence, the longest sentence Paul ever wrote in any of his epistles. And therefore it begins with his eulogizing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the prayers of the apostle, as we shall see in due course, we find in the first prayer of chapter 1, he makes reference to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to his second prayer at the end of chapter 3, he makes reference to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verse number 3 of chapter 1, he brings those two expressions together, the God and Father of the Lord, that special, that unique relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ unto God. This who has blessed us. It's all happened in the past with all spiritual blessings, not just one or two, and perhaps another time of two or three more. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and they're all ours in Christ. So you see, our blessings are from God the Father. They are spiritual in their character, and they are secured for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a marvelous introduction to this epistle. And remember, Paul's in prison, chained to a soldier, facing the rigors of prison life every day. Yet he had time to eulogize, to praise, to adore, to worship the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ because of all that was his. And that through the grace of God, made good to him in the person of the Lord Jesus. So in these days of our lockdown, we've got time on our hand. Let's use some of that time to read the scriptures of truth, to rejoice in some of the glories of the person of Christ himself, and to come into a greater enjoyment of those blessings of Christ. We do give thanks to God that Paul was ever put in prison, though of course in under the sovereign ways of God, that these epistles might be written and this great truth might be conveyed to us and communicated in writing, so that from the first century unto this, the 21st century, we have the blessing of this tremendous epistle that brings before us such a wealth of divine truth. Before we go any further, let me say this. There's just a very interesting difference between Paul's epistle to the Ephesians and the Colossians. When I read the epistle to the Colossians, I find that Christ is absolutely essential to me. He's the head. I'm just one of the members of the body. But we're receiving all our sustenance from the head in heaven. It's what Christ is to me in the Colossians. It's absolutely essential to me. When we read Ephesians, it's an amazing truth. It's not what Christ is to me. It's what I am to Christ. Not what Christ is to the church. What the church is to Christ himself. And what is she? The fullness of him that fills all things. In other words, the church in the epistle to the Ephesians is shown to be the complement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fills all things. But then, of course, we can develop these subject matters as we go through. We have called it Half Hours with the Bible. And having dealt with verses 1, 2, and 3, after an introduction to the epistle in general, then on our next session, we'll look at these blessings chosen in Christ. Think about it meanwhile. What do you think that means? Predestinated unto the adoption of children. Whatever does that mean? Made accepted in the beloved. That may be easier to understand. But now for the moment, we leave you with these opening verses, the introduction to a wonderful epistle that takes us to the highest peak of divine revelation, all recorded for us by a man in chains, in a prison, enjoying the glories of the person of Christ, to whom was given a wonderful and a unique revelation of a secret that had been in the heart of God throughout those eternal ages, not made known to Adam, nor to Abraham, nor to Moses, nor to any of the prophets. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, upon the confession of the Apostle Peter, he says, I will build my church. So the church wasn't the mystery. It wasn't the secret. What was this secret in the heart of God that he describes, the Apostle describes for, as the mystery of Christ? Well, we'll deal with that, of course, when we arrive there. Just introducing you to a wonderful epistle that doesn't take very long to sit down and read right through at one sitting, as we will. Read it like that once at least every day. And by the time we speak again, you will have some idea as to what Paul is laying out in store for us as to our blessings in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we trust God will bless his word. We look forward to seeing you again on another occasion. Thank you.